Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ. If you'd like to go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 4, we're going to be spending some time in the book of Galatians tonight as we continue our series through that book together. It is good to see everyone here tonight. There are many of us who are at Short Mountain Bible Camp this week. I didn't get an exact number of how many from Graymere are going to be involved, but it's going to be a large group, and so we definitely want to be keeping them in our prayers. We're so thankful for the work that goes on there, and there are a lot of adults from here, too, that also volunteer to teach, to give their time during the week. And that makes an enormous difference. And so we're thankful for that. Thankful especially to our two youth interns. Alex and Anna Catherine have already gotten off to a great start with our spiritual growth camp and our future minister camp. And when you're a youth intern at Graymere, you just start off the summer. It's kind of like jumping off into the deep end because we've got one camp right after another. And so we're thankful for them. We did have 22 young men and 21 young ladies participate in those camps last week. And so thank you for being supportive of them, for being a little flexible with the things around the building. We were using different spaces for classrooms and using the fellowship hall. And it was just, it's always a blessing when we have a church family that's encouraging of those things. And the students pick up on that. And I just really appreciate that. I wish I could share with you the amount of conversations I have with parents who are just grateful that this camp exists. And so if you were here Wednesday night, you got to hear several of them in whatever class you went to present their lessons. One of the things that was really neat this year is we had several from Graymere that participated. So we had one of those classes was made up of our five Graymere young men. And there were others who had planned to be there and weren't able to at the last second. And so that's really encouraging, too, to see some of our own young people benefiting from that. And so we're looking forward to continuing to do that. If you know of a family or if you know of young people that might be interested in either of those two camps, we plan to do it the same time next year, Sunday afternoon through Wednesday night for the boys and Monday and Tuesday for the girls. It's that week of Memorial Day, which I know is a busy week, but we've got a limited window in the summer, and so that was the perfect time for those. But we really want that to be something that we can build and grow and just a resource for others to be involved in. And as I mentioned last Wednesday night, our young men got us kicked off in our summer series. This coming Wednesday, we're going to have something that will be special. We'll have kind of a panel discussion format and get some updates on a couple of mission efforts that have been going on. A lot of us have been involved in packing buckets for Ukraine, and so we're going to get an update as to how that's going, where we are in that process. Some of the buckets we've packed have made it over there and have been unloaded, others still in transit, and so we'll get some updates there. Also, some reports from people who have gone. John Kackelman spent time over there not too long ago and was preparing, last time I talked to him, to go back. And so we'll get some updates on his work, as well as Roberto Santiago, Anton's father, who went over to do some work. And so we'll have several of our members as a part of that panel. We'll also get an update on the Peru mission trip from a few months ago. And get an update on what's going on there. So Jonathan Winchester, Brian Coggins, Anton Santiago, and Jason Burkhalter will be sharing some of those updates with us. And that's just going to be a great time to get caught up and just reminded there's a lot that we're wanting to do here, but there's a lot that's going on all over. And we want to continue to be prayerful for all of those efforts. One of the things that happens before you go to camp, as you know, if you're in a household that's preparing for camp, is there are some things you buy, and those things are only going to be used at camp. One of the things that we discovered is it's better in the long run if you buy some shoes that are just for camp, these are shoes that you get that are not very expensive. They don't have to be expensive. They just have to get you through a week, because you don't want the shoes that are supposed to last a long time to spend too much time in camp. So we had some of those shoes we bought yesterday, and I ended up having to go back to the store, take Micah with me so we could get one in a different size. And we were just talking about how easy it was to go in and just make the exchange. Found one in his size, just exchanged them. We're very accustomed to that. We're accustomed to a world that caters to us, to what we want, to what I'm exchanging. You know, I've had this for a while. I'd rather change this for that. And it's just something that we almost assume could happen. If we go to a place to eat, it doesn't take much for us to say, well, you know, I like this, but could I substitute this for this or that for this? We're used to that. We're used to making these kinds of exchanges. We've gotten to the point in the letter to the Galatians where Paul is going to continue to bear down on some of the points that he's making, because he's telling them essentially what they're doing is taking freedom they've been given and they're exchanging it for something. But the exchange is not going to be something that's in their favor. And so if you haven't already turned to Galatians 4, I hope that you will, because Paul is reminding us that there are going to be no exchanges here when it comes to the freedom we've been given in Christ. Now, Vacation Bible School is coming up in just a couple of weeks. One of the songs we sing every year is The Fruit of the Spirit. And it's a great way for the kids to learn all the different facets of the fruit of the Spirit. And at the end of that song, we always say, where do we find that? And they say, Galatians 5. And we're going to get to Galatians 5. But one of the things we don't often think about when we sing that song is there are some pretty tough concepts in Galatians chapters 4 and 5. So just to kind of help us get a running start into this, we remember that Paul started off by saying, don't desert the true gospel. There's someone who's called you away to a different gospel. He dives right into the problem. He talks about how he had to confront Peter to his face because Peter was sliding back into the old way of thinking and the old way of living. And so he gives us that extended analogy in chapter 3 of Abraham and what it meant to have the kind of faith Abraham had. He believed in God. It was credited to him as righteousness. He doesn't earn it by works of the law. The law of Moses isn't even around then. He doesn't earn it by boundary markers like circumcision. Circumcision, that covenant hadn't come yet. What he did was believed in God. And Paul said, that's the kind of faith we need to have. And at the end of that chapter, he reaches sort of the summit of this important point to say, it's not just those who are of Jewish descent that are part of the children of Abraham. We're all part of that. This is what it's all been about. And so we spent time last week thinking about the way we relate to God. Not just a master, but a father. He is our master, but also a father. And that we have not just an existence that we kind of eke our way through, but we have inheritance, something that's truly special. And so when we get to verse 12, and we're going to be covering a lot of ground, we won't read all of these verses, but you'll want to have your Bible open to kind of keep up. When we get to verse 12 of Galatians 4, Paul shifts into more of a personal conversation where he is referring to times that he's had with the Christians at the churches in Galatia. He says, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Isn't it interesting that Paul is telling them, when I was with you, you took such good care of me. You were so willing to listen to whatever I had to say. He said, what's happened to that? You're not listening to my message. And he gives kind of an interesting little example there. He says, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Some have taken that to mean that whatever bodily situation Paul was dealing with maybe had to do with his vision or with his eyes. Some have speculated that might be what the thorn in the flesh was. But it's also interesting because if you remember just one chapter earlier, Paul said, who bewitched you And we said that one way that you could translate that is, who has given you the evil eye? So their eyes had become clouded. Their eyes weren't seeing correctly. And he says, you know, when I was with you, you would have plucked your eyes out and given them to me. Now your eyes are distracted. They're not seeing correctly. Have I become your enemy, in verse 16, by telling you the truth? In other words, by saying what's true, have I become your enemy? And he goes on to give an extended analogy at the end of chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 5. But essentially what he's telling them is, don't exchange your freedom that you've been given in Christ for slavery. And to go back to the life they've been living under the old law would be like exchanging the freedom they've been given for slavery. So we mentioned already that he used Abraham as an example when he wanted to illustrate faith. Well, he does something else. Now that he's talked about Abraham, he says in verse 22, you know, it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. Just as a reminder, when Abraham was promised by God that he would have a child, he was advanced in age, but also several years passed from the first time he received that promise to the birth of Isaac. And so in the meantime, he and Sarah really devised a plan that was consistent with the culture of that day, where he would have a child with one of Sarah's servants, Hagar. So they do. That child is Ishmael. But that's still not going to be the child that God had promised them. And so even though they've taken matters into their own hands, and now Ishmael is born, that's still not the child of the promise. The child of the promise was Isaac. And so when Abraham and Sarah have Isaac, that's the child that God was going to build his nation through. And that was the child, if you were someone who'd grown up in the Jewish household, that's who you would have wanted to belong to. You wanted to belong to Isaac. And so it's interesting that Paul takes this concept, and he's going to use it as an allegory, and he says, you know, if you were to go back to the old covenant, to the first covenant, then you would be going back. It would be as if you were choosing to be a child of Ishmael over a child of Isaac. He says, we are not the children of a bondwoman, but of a free woman. In other words, he's saying, if you've got Ishmael and Isaac, remember, if we've got freedom in Christ, we are fulfilling the promise of Isaac. Because what did Galatians say that God did to Abraham? God preached the gospel, the good news to him beforehand, that all nations would be blessed. So the gospel message has already been there present in Abraham's promise. And who's going to be part of that promise that is going to be fulfilled through Abraham? Descendants of Isaac. And so he's saying, you're choosing the wrong child. You're choosing the wrong lineage. You're exchanging freedom for slavery. And he uses some of the harshest language that we see, really in the New Testament, but especially in Paul's letters. He uses some of the harshest language we see to try to emphasize how important this point is. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 4 that those who have been severed from Christ are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. He told them earlier that it's as if he's in the anguish of childbirth. Can you imagine a more painful description of what's happening? He's like, it's like I'm in childbirth. I'm in that kind of anguish because of what's happening to you. In fact, he would say to those who still wanted to press circumcision as an identity marker, he would say, I wish you had gone and mutilated yourself. He's using some harsh language here to make this point. It was possible for them to exchange their freedom for slavery. And as we consider this, there's something that comes up a couple of times where Paul asks questions like this one. Have I become your enemy for telling you the truth? You ever had a conversation with someone and they said something you needed to hear and you didn't enjoy it? You appreciated it maybe, but you didn't enjoy it. But you respected that person afterward because they told you the truth. Paul is saying, I am telling you the truth. You might be upset with what I'm saying. You might be upset that I'm telling you, no, we're not going to have those strict boundaries between those who grew up in Jewish households and those who grew up in Gentile households. That doesn't exist in the church. You might not like that. You might not be comfortable with it, Paul says, but I'm telling you the truth. I think there's an encouragement here for us to make sure We don't allow people to become our enemies if they're just telling us the truth. If they're sharing God's word. If I'm sitting in a Bible class and I read something in Scripture and someone says something in a class and I realize it's true, but it kind of stings because it's convicting to me, that person hasn't become my enemy. They've become my friend. The one who wants me to hear the truth is a friend. He's saying, don't exchange freedom for slavery. Now, this probably sounds familiar to us because it's the point that Paul has been making time and time again in Galatians. Now, keep in mind, we're in a time before you could write an email with all caps, or you could send a text with any kinds of pictures or emojis on it. All they could do to emphasize something was say it over and over again. That was the tool at their disposal. They could write with large letters. Paul talks about, see what large letters I write with my hands. But the way that they're getting a point across is by emphasizing it over and over again. And Paul has built this case this way. In one way, in another way. Here's an example from Abraham. Here's one from Isaac. But then he goes on to address another exchange. And that is exchanging freedom for sin. And the way that's described here is in the works of the flesh as compared to the works of the Spirit. Now, when we think about the way flesh is used in Scripture, it's more than just a word that talks about our skin or that talks about part of our humanity. There's something deeper implied there. It talks about our moral failings, our inadequacies as human beings. There are some translations that take the word flesh and use the phrase sinful nature in there. And I think that comes with a lot of assumptions. That's a loaded phrase. But the reason that choice is made is because they're trying to help people understand it's more than just something physical. It's our tendency as human beings to fail and to sin. Those are the works of the flesh. And so he's saying, don't exchange your freedom that you have in Christ for sin. Here's how he describes it in verse 13 of chapter 5. You were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. This seems like a basic understanding, but Paul wants to make sure they realize when you're thinking about walking by the Spirit and walking by the flesh, those are two opposite directions in life. You don't get to do a both and approach for the work of sin and the work of the Spirit. You have to understand which direction you're going to go. I grew up rooting for Michigan, especially Michigan football. And one thing you learn, it's kind of the same thing you'd learn if you were rooting for Alabama, you would learn that they have a rival. And even before I knew where Ohio State was on the map, I knew Ohio State is Michigan's rival. That's the rival. If you're Alabama, it's Auburn. I mean, there are all kinds of these rivalries, Duke and North Carolina, that exist. And I had a conversation several years ago with the guy at a meeting, and he was talking about college football, and he says, you know who my favorite team is? I said, no, who's that? He said, my favorite team is Michigan. That's my number one favorite team. I said, wow, that's great. That's my favorite team, too. He said, you know who my second favorite team is? I said, who's that? He said, Ohio State. I said, I'm not sure I believe your number one favorite team. I don't know if you're allowed to do that, right? I mean, if they're rivals, don't you have to kind of pick one or the other? We can't just say, well, both of these. If I say that I'm for both, well, then I'm really just watching football and enjoying it. But if I'm going to have an allegiance, avoid some of those rivalries. We know how that goes, right? You're going to have an allegiance for one team, for one way to go. Paul is saying that if I'm looking at the way I live, I can't just say, well, today I'm going to do one thing, tomorrow I might do another. I'll have a little bit of both. I'll just take something of everything. That's not the way it works. There are two different directions to go. And he's warning them not to let this freedom give them an opportunity to buy into the lifestyle of the flesh. And this is how he describes the deeds of the flesh. The deeds of the flesh, verse 19, are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul's giving a list here, and it's not unusual in the ancient world to give lists like this one of things to avoid. In fact, it's not even unusual in Scripture. There are several lists like these we can find in the New Testament, and some of them include other things. So, for example, Ephesians 5 includes filthiness and coarse jesting. Colossians 3 includes lying. Romans 1 also includes gossip, being unloving. And here was a tough one for me to hear growing up, being disobedient to parents. That would worry me when I'd hear that read in church. I would think, boy, that's in there with the big ones. Those are big sins. And then being disobedient to parents. So this is not an exhaustive list of all the sins that they could fall into. And we know that because afterwards Paul says, things like these. In other words, if you're thinking of one that's not mentioned, but it's like this, it's included. And so he's telling them that if you read that list, if you look, this is what flesh produces. When we're left to our own devices, when all I'm doing is living by myself and for myself, those are the kinds of things I produce. If that's all I had going for me, I would produce that. We get to fruit later that's produced by the Spirit of God. That's different. This is just what we produce. And he said that kind of lifestyle is going to involve sin in all aspects. You have physical sins, sexual sins. The term of sensuality means being ready for any pleasure. It's like you're without restraint. Those kinds of sins, but also spiritual ones. Idolatry and sorcery. And maybe those are some of the easiest to disregard, right? We think, okay, well, idolatry, I'm not involved there. But then I go read Colossians, and Paul says that greed and evil desires amount to idolatry. So I might not be tempted to worship an idol, but if I've ever struggled with an evil desire or with greed, then I've struggled with idolatry, because that's the temptation for me to put something else in the place of God. Maybe I think I'm good on sorcery. But what's interesting is that even that term that's used a couple of places in Scripture for sorcery also includes the idea of a strong drink or a substance that's designed to give a spiritual experience, something that could, you know, produce the way a drug would produce a spiritual experience. And those things likely often would have already been against the law. And so some of these hit a little closer to home maybe than we realize. There are relational sins, strife, enmity, jealousy, and there are personal sins, anger and dissensions and rivalries and divisions and envy. Now, this doesn't mean there's never a struggle. You know, when we talk about having put to death the deeds of the flesh, the language that's used in Scripture to describe that describes the flesh being crucified. Being put to death, there's a finality there. But that doesn't mean we never struggle. Paul would even write to the church at Rome in Romans 7 that you have this temptation. The things I want to do, those are the things I can't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the very things that I do. And we can relate to that, can't we? We've decided I'm going to go on a diet. I'm only going to eat these things, and the very things that I know that I should eat, those are the things I don't feel like eating, but the things that I know that I shouldn't. That's what I want. We know what that struggle is. I've decided I'm going to live this way. I'm not going to say these certain things, but I still feel that pull to do that. So it's not that when I put to death the deeds of the flesh, I never have to deal with temptation again. It's that I have to remind myself, anytime I do that, I'm exchanging the freedom in Christ for slavery to sin. Because as great and as liberating as it might sound, for me to get to do what I want to do, this is ultimately what it produces. And it's not freedom. And so he's encouraging them. When we make that exchange, we're shortchanging Christ. Ultimately, whether it's going back to the law or going back to the way I want to live, when I decide to do something other than what Christ wants me to do, I'm essentially saying, you know, I understand what Jesus did, but that's just not enough to get me through life. I need to have my own way. And you know, there are ways we can do that that even sound spiritual. It could be possible for me to view my legalistic actions in that way. So, for example, if someone is saying, well, not only do you have to be a Christian, but you've also got to do all these things in the old law, it's as if they're saying, Jesus' sacrifice is good, but I've got to do some of these old law things so that I can really put it over the top. That's what's really going to accomplish it. And sometimes we could have that idea. We could say, well, I understand Christian faith is good, but, you know, I've got to do enough good things so I can add to that number. That's what's really going to put me over the top, is if I can add in my meritorious works. Maybe we could picture it this way. If there's someone that's going up to a cash register, you're standing behind them, and their total is rung up, and you see they're a couple of dollars short. And they almost have all the money, but they're still waiting a couple of dollars. And you just reach into your wallet and you give them a couple of dollars. Then they're able to really make the sale. When I view my works as if they're merit, as if they're in a legalistic way, what I'm doing, it's like I'm saying, well, the sacrifice of Jesus was good, but I've still got to do a little more to really have my salvation. It doesn't mean I don't work. It just means I understand my working and my salvation isn't what earns it. Jesus earned it. My work is because I'm thankful for what he's done. And if I have a different mindset, I'm falling into this trap of saying, okay, I've got Christ's sacrifice, and I'm going to add something else. So we don't exchange freedom for slavery to the way that things used to be, to the way we were before we were Christians. We don't exchange freedom for sin. And so for those who hadn't grown up in Jewish households, but had grown up in Gentile, in the larger Greco-Roman world, where their life before becoming a Christian was probably the kind that Paul's describing here by the deeds of the flesh. He's saying you put those away as well. And then he goes to the familiar verses. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. There's that term there. Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. You know, we spent time a few months ago thinking through the work, what we know of the work and the person of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. And anytime we talk about the work of the Spirit, one of the things that comes up is the miraculous work of the Spirit. Because we see the Holy Spirit do some incredible things in Scripture that were miraculous. And we wonder, okay, how does the Spirit work today? And what we find is that there was a time in which those miracles were needed to confirm this message from God. We live in a different time. We're not looking for those miracles. But I think it's still significant that Paul says the kind of life that the Spirit produces looks this way. When I'm displaying the fruit of the Spirit, I'm not displaying a list of my own achievements. It's not to say I shouldn't try to grow in these areas. I should. I should always try to be growing in these areas. But if someone looks at me and if they say, you know, your life really exhibits self-control or really exhibits joy, you're so joyful, or love, it's not because I've achieved those things. It's because the Spirit has borne that fruit in my life. Now, that may just seem like a matter of semantics, that's just wordplay, but I think it's important. Because that allows me to realize when I'm displaying these aspects of my life, when people look at me as someone who's displaying self-control, kindness, and gentleness, the goal is not for them to look at me or to look at us and say, wow, that person is kind and gentle and wonderful. What a wonderful person. The goal is for them to say, what a wonderful God that's bearing fruit in the life of one who's following him. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of what we can produce, right? We know what we produce. We know what the flesh produces. It's not good. So when we live by the Spirit, we allow God to produce those things in our lives. And again, it's like we mentioned earlier with work, it doesn't mean we're not working hard. It doesn't mean I don't have to really stretch myself to try to grow in patience or to try to grow in self-control. It just means when I do grow, it's because of what God is doing and not what I've done. And that helps me because that also helps me realize that those are blessings in my life that God's given me. And instead of patting myself on the back, I can pray a prayer of thanksgiving to God if I feel like I'm growing in a specific area. It's also significant that you would look at maybe love, joy, gentleness. You might not describe those as miraculous. And they don't fit in the definition of when we think of the miraculous work of the Spirit. They don't fit into that category. But it's no less impressive. And I think sometimes it's easy to overlook the way God works through His people by helping them grow, by giving us growth in these areas. We might not think that's very miraculous, but it is impressive. God is working behind the scenes. And so it is true that when we enter into a worship service, we're not waiting for someone to speak in tongues. We're not waiting for someone to have a word of prophecy that we don't hear in Scripture. Some people would say, well, you've got to see something like that to know the Spirit is really here among us. And I understand that. I understand where people are coming from. I think sometimes we even look for an emotional experience to feel that the Spirit is really a part of what we're doing. And that's nothing wrong with having emotions. All of us will have some of those emotional peaks and valleys. But when I have a conversation with someone who has a life that is submitted to God and they are kind to everyone, even people it's hard to be kind to, and they show self-control when there are things they could say but they don't say, they could do but they don't do those things, they're showing love to people, steadfast joy, when they're patient in the face of tribulation, I am seeing the work of the Spirit. I am seeing God work through His people. And that's impressive. And Paul reminds us of the importance of that, to live by the Spirit. And he concludes this chapter by saying, when we do that, here's what doesn't happen. We don't boast, we don't challenge one another, and we don't envy. If I'm walking by the Spirit, I'm walking away from those things. That has to do with the flesh. I'm walking in a different direction. So we're reminded that we don't exchange freedom for slavery or freedom for sin. We embrace true freedom, and it's found in the Spirit. And what's interesting is Paul has used this phrase, freedom, all through Galatians, and he's including that in ways that we might think are restrictive. You know, I might feel like it's pretty restrictive for me to live a self-controlled life. That means I'm denying myself some things. I'm restricting myself. Or if I'm going to really be patient, that means I'm not saying everything I want to say. That's a real restriction. I feel like this, I'm being confined now. I'm not allowed to say things out of anger. And the list of those deeds of the flesh, if I were really without any restrictions, then I could live however I wanted to, and that would be wonderful. But what we see here is where true freedom lies is not in submitting myself to whatever desire or whim I want to follow, but submitting myself to the Spirit of God, to the fruit of the Spirit. Isn't that interesting that Paul is stressing where freedom really is? It's not restrictive to live the Christian life, because the Christian life will allow me to be open to true freedom in Christ. So it's important what kind of fruit we bear. We know what we produce. We know what the Spirit produces. And Paul reminds us in this chapter, we have to choose. You've got to choose a direction to go. It may be that you found yourself exchanging what you know God wants you to do for what you felt like doing, or what you know God has planned for your life with what you would rather do with your life. It may be that you want to come forward and ask for prayers and forgiveness. Maybe that you want to begin your life serving Christ. There's no better way I can think of to end our day together than for someone to come forward and to put Christ on in baptism. If there's any way we can help, please let us know as we stand and as we all sing together.